Psalm 22. It's their anniversary. You missed Sunday school. We could have sung to you then. Earl, Tanya. You know, I got to tell you, I was impressed when I saw you walking through the parking lot. It was just a couple minutes after 11. Okay. I was impressed when I saw you come in at 11 o'clock. Amen. I'll say amen to that. Amen. That's the Lord's going to have to wait. I know. Yep. You're doing better. You're doing better. But happy anniversary to both of you. How many years now? Six years. I should know that. I was there. Yes. I can't remember everything though. Yes. Time is fun. Harold Boyd used to say that. Time is fun when you're having flies. The frogs said that. I don't say that. I try to stay away from flies. It's not my favorite meal. Psalm 22, are you there? Stand with me, please. I'm going to read the entire psalm, okay? Just so you know, if you can't stand within the 31 verses, I'm not going to read fast. I want you to get everything out of this psalm that you can possibly get. Psalm 22. I don't think I've actually ever brought a message out of this psalm, but the Lord gave me one yesterday. And so we're going to see where it's going to take us. I'll read, you just follow along. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Yet let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name upon my brethren, unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God, and we're so grateful, Lord, for David writing this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that this is a photograph of you when you were on the cross. Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful today for what you have done for us on that cross. Lord, you were nailed there for every sinner that has ever been born. Every one of us in this room, Lord, deserve hell. But because of your grace and your mercy and your love and your willingness to die, we can have eternal life. We have so much, again, to be thankful for, Lord. Just thank you for your death. Thank you for your burial. Thank you, Lord, for your resurrection. And thank you, Lord, for the promise of your second coming. We know, we believe that that second coming, the rapture, is going to be soon. We're just not sure when. But, Lord, we are looking up, and we are expecting you to come soon in our lifetime. But, Lord, bless this message and use it for your honor and for your glory as we exalt you high above everyone else and above everything else today. Lord, I pray that you'd use it maybe to save a soul. Use it, Lord, to draw Christians closer to you today. Is all we can ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our Lord and Savior came to this world for one purpose. He didn't come just to be the nice guy on the block. He didn't come just to perform a bunch of miracles. He didn't come to prophesy anything. He came for one main purpose, and that was to die for every sinner that has ever been born. He died for you. He died for me. He died for every single person in the world. We know, based on Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. He is. He spoke the worlds into being. Jesus Christ was there on the day of creation. He was there all 6 days of creation, and he rested on the seventh day. He is the creator. He is God Almighty. And we know that. We believe that. He created everything. Psalm 50 in verse 10, I'll just read it to you. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. It all belongs to God. Everything belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I believe the Bible makes it very clear, just in those two verses and other verses that we don't have time to look for or look at today, that everything belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to God. If the earth belongs to God, then everything that you have belongs to God also. Everything that you have belongs to God, no matter what it is. I believe it all belongs to Him. And yet when Jesus came here for the purpose to die for us, he came in a borrowed womb with Mary as his mother. He was laid in a borrowed manger, lived in a borrowed home for 30 years before going off into his ministry. He preached from a borrowed boat more than once. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He had a Passover meal in a borrowed room, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Nothing that when Jesus was in the ministry did he own anything here at all. Had nothing. And we complain when we don't have certain things. Jesus didn't even have a place where to lay his head at night. He didn't have a fancy pillow, a fancy bed. He didn't have a nice house that you have today. He didn't drive around in a nice vehicle we have today. He walked most everywhere he went. And he had to borrow everything that he used when he was here. And yet he owns it all. I thought about that this week, and that floored me when I thought about that. Psalm 22 is considered the Psalm of Suffering. It's the Psalm of the Cross. This psalm gives us quite a bit of detail as to what Jesus was going through when he was hanging on the cross. David wrote this about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth. About 1,000 years. There's 18 prophecies mentioned in this one little psalm. And every one of them have come to pass exactly as it was written. Spurgeon said this. He said this about the psalm. He said, "This is beyond all others, the psalm of the cross. It may have been actually repeated word by word by our Lord when hanging on the tree. It would be too bold to say that it was so, but even a casual reader may see that it might have been. It begins with, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' and ends, according to some in the original, with, 'It is finished.' For plaintive expressions uprising from unutterable depths of woe, we may say of this psalm, there is none like it. It is the photograph of our Lord's saddest hours, the record of his dying words, the collection of his last tears," Spurgeon says, "and the memorial of his expiring joys." End of quote. This is a very, as I said a little while ago, a very sobering psalm. It's broken down in two parts. I broke it down in two parts, and I've outlined this chapter in just 2 points, and that's what we're going to look at today. The first thing that we see, and the title of the message is very simple. It's "From the Cross to the Crown." From the Cross to the Crown. Verses 1 through 21 is dealing with the cross. Verses 22 through 31 deals with after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's after the resurrection, and it leads right up to Judgment Day when you read those verses carefully. I want us just to go down through these verses, and we're going to take and compare what is said here in Psalm 22 with what Jesus said on the cross, or pertaining to what was happening in the cross. Most of the verses that we're going to look at this morning is found in Matthew, some in Luke, and maybe one or two in Mark, maybe John. But there's so much correlation between this psalm and what was going on the cross. I would not doubt, as Spurgeon said, I would not doubt a moment to believe that Jesus probably had this psalm on his heart when he was hung there on that cross, dying. He may have quoted word for word this psalm as he was hanging there. We know that I preached it many times, the 7 last sayings of Christ from the cross. And there are 7 specific things that he said while he was hanging according to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we can go and we can do a study of those and we can look at those. I've even actually named them the 7 sermons from the cross. Each statement that he made, short little sentences, little statements, each one of them is a sermon in itself. And each one of those statements can be preached as a sermon, and each one of those was a sermon coming from the lips of Jesus himself. But while he was hanging there on that cross, I wonder if he had this psalm in his mind as he was suffering. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar at all to you? Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27, 46. According to my chronology, with the study of the 7 sayings that Jesus made, or the 7 sermons that he made on the cross, this is statement number 4, according to the chronology of those seven statements that he made. It says in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's an amazing statement that Jesus made from the cross. It's a statement that was recorded there in Psalm 22 and verse 1. He goes on to say in Psalm 22, verse 1, "Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words, from my roaring." When you think of roaring, what do you think of? A lion. Jesus is roaring out these words here in this passage of Scripture, roaring them out maybe as a lion would roar out. I don't know how much strength the Lord had. I don't think he had a whole lot of strength on the cross when he was dying. He'd lost most of his blood by now. And so his strength was probably diminishing greatly when he was hanging there. He didn't have the oxygen in his lungs most of the time to be able to hardly say anything. But with all of the power and the might that he had, he roared out those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The first time in the history of the universe, God and his Son were not in communication. God the Father forsook his Son. God the Father turned his back on his Son, Jesus Christ, for those hours that he was hanging there, bearing all of your sins and my sins on the cross, and the sins of the entire world. God had to turn his face, turn his back, and forsake his Son during those 3 hours that the world was in darkness, that Jesus was literally having the cup of suffering poured out upon him. He's crying out for God's fellowship again. He's crying out for God to be there in his midst again. He goes on and he says in verse 2 of Psalm 22, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent." Remember, it turned nighttime as he was hanging on the cross. It turned pitch black for 3 hours. So Jesus is crying these things out. Remember, this is more here said in Psalm 22 than what was mentioned in the Gospels. Verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." He's, again, speaking about his Father. He knows how holy his Father is. And then in verses 4 and 5, he says, "Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them." It's like, Father, you delivered them in the past, can't you deliver me now? That is how I visualize what the Lord is going through on the cross. "They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." Jesus is hanging there begging for his Father's fellowship and presence again. When's the last time you may have broken your fellowship with God? How long did it take you to cry out for God to come back into your fellowship again? Sometimes we'll go weeks and months without even talking to God. Christ couldn't bear being 3 hours without his Father in his presence. Sometimes we'll go 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, years sometimes. Years. Christ did not want to be without his Father's presence. You and I should never, ever want to be without our Father's presence. We should desire him every day of our life. You should desire him when you go to bed at night, and you ought to desire him the first thing in the morning when you get up. Lord, here I am. I just need you today. Walk with me, Lord. Talk with me. Be with me. Help me to make the right decisions. Give me wisdom through the day. Lord, let me feel your presence. Let me desire to talk to you, and you talk to me through your word. Sit down and read the word of God in the morning and glean from that book what God would have for you. Talk to him in prayer. Meet with God every single day. If there's a day for some reason that you can't meet with God, does it ever bother you? If there is a time in your life that you can't meet with God for some reason, and only you and God know that reason, does it bother you? Does it bother the Lord? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't forsake us? We forsake Him. I often wonder, does God cry out to us? My people, why hast thou forsaken me? My children, why hast thou forsaken me? My son, my daughter, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus cried it out on the cross, don't you think maybe God is crying that out today for us? Doesn't He want us to come back to Him? If you've wandered away, He wants you back in His presence. He wants you back in His fellowship. He wants to have communion with you, talk with you, listen to you, and hear from you. Boy. Jesus on the cross couldn't stand being without the presence of His Father. His Father and He had been throughout all eternity together, always together. Jesus even mentions in verse 6, but I am, a moment ago there in verse 1, He's roaring out. Now He's referring to Himself as a worm. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Look at Matthew 27. We probably ought to keep one of your fingers over there in Matthew 27. Can you do that? The Lord gave you 10. You ought to be able to spare one put over there, right? Matthew 27 in verse 20 through 23. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Psalm 22:6 again says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Would you say that those verses that I just read, Jesus Christ was completely despised by those people? He was looked at by the religious leaders and the high priests, and He was despised by everybody. He was even forsaken by His own Father. The only presence that the Lord could feel that day was the presence of His mother at the foot of the cross. Thank God for Mary. All the disciples deserted Him. John the apostle came back and was there standing with Mary at the time of the crucifixion. But everybody else had left. The religious leaders of the day couldn't stand Jesus Christ and wanted Him crucified. They coerced and bribed the people to yell out Barabbas when Pilate brought the two names to the people, Jesus or Barabbas, and they all cried out in unison, Barabbas. What do I do with Jesus? And they all were prompted to say, crucify Him. Everybody rejected Jesus Christ that day. I often wonder if I was in the crowd, what would I have done? What would you have done? Super Christian? Yeah, what would you do that day? Would you lift your voice with the crowd? Or would you join John and Mary at the cross? Just a thought. I often wonder what I would do or what I would say. I would hope and pray by the grace of God that I wouldn't go along with the crowd, but naturally that's what we tend to do. Everybody's doing it, so we join right along with it. I know how I was when I was younger. The crowd wanted to take me this way, and that's the way I went, instead of taking a stand and saying no. Verse 7 of Psalm 22, it says, and all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Matthew 27 again, verse 29. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Look at verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Verse 42, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Isn't it sad that everybody just deserted the Lord that day? Admit it, that it was a sad thing. Isn't it sad that even his own father had to turn his back on his own son for that period of time? But God the Father could not look upon his son when he was bearing your sins and mine. Couldn't do it. He had to forsake his son for that period of time. Jesus did everything for us. He went through everything for us. And we grumble and gripe and complain when we don't get our own way. Get verses 9 and 10 again. "Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." What is he saying? I think he's thinking back to his birth. "So I don't remember back to my birth." Well, just remember who we're dealing with here. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. This is God Almighty. He's hanging on the cross in complete agony. His father has turned his back on him. This could be some of the things that he was saying during that 3 hour of darkness that is nothing else is recorded in Scripture. He probably was saying these things to the point where nobody actually heard him to write it down. And besides, it was quite dark. It would have been pretty hard to write down some of the things maybe that was being said during that time period. But he was thinking back to his birth and how God was with him from his birth. God was with him in the belly of his mother. God was always with his son, Jesus Christ. And even as a child, even as a baby, Jesus knew that God had never, ever forsaken him before this. Never, ever in the history of the Lord Jesus Christ had his father ever deserted him or turned his back on him. Verses 11 and 12. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." Matthew 27, in verse 1 it says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." It's like he is just saying, they've all encircled me. They've all encompassed me. They're all against me. They've arrested me. They've taken me off. This has all happened in such a short amount of time. Verse 13. "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." We know who the lion is representative of Scripture as a roaring lion. The devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Don't forget that Jesus was not only going through extreme physical agony, but he was going through extreme spiritual agony at the same time. His Father had deserted him for this time. The devil was trying to kill him off. The devil had done everything he could up to this point to get rid of Jesus Christ, and I think that he probably was thinking that he was having the victory here by having him killed. Little did he know that Jesus had to die this way. He had to shed his blood for us, for the redemption of the entire world. And of course, we know the grave could not hold him. We'll get to that here sometime. Matthew 26, in verse 59, look at Matthew 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy." And so there in verse 13 of our text, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." Accusing him of blasphemy. The Son of God blaspheming? That is impossible. That could not have happened. And he did not do it. But that's how the world looked at him. That's how the religious leaders looked at Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of our text. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22:44. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." "I am poured out like water," he said, remembering what he was going through. Verse 15 of our text, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." John chapter 19. John 19, look at verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture must be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." I thirst. I can't imagine his physical thirst. By losing so much blood and going through so much agony, he had to be extremely thirsty physically. But he was also thirsting spiritually. He wanted that reunion with his Father again. Don't tell me he didn't want this thing over with. He wanted this over with. He wanted to get this behind him. This was an awful thing that he was going through. Beyond what you and I can even think about or fathom. Don't try to, if I could only put myself on the cross. No, first of all, you couldn't do that. You wouldn't do that either. And you couldn't suffer like Jesus suffered. He suffered beyond any human being that has ever suffered. I think Job came to a close second. But I think that Jesus Christ suffered more than any other human being has ever suffered in the history of a human being. That's my own personal opinion. You can differ if you'd like or disagree, but that's what I think. I think he just went through the most horrible, horrible pain that a human being could actually go through, because it killed him. He says in verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Well, that's obvious. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 57. Matthew 26 and verse 57. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Peter followed afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." And we know exactly what happened to Jesus Christ, because look at John 19:23. They nailed him to the cross. They didn't just tie his hands to the cross. They nailed him to the cross. John 19 and verse 23. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout." When the soldiers, they crucified him, that simply means that they nailed Jesus Christ with spikes in his hands, in his wrists, and in his feet. They pierced him. The crucifixion was a piercing. John 19:37. And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. I can't imagine being literally nailed to two pieces of wood. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine the pain and the agony of hanging there, being nailed to a cross. Back to our text, Psalm 22:17. "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." We just read that. "But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn." Back to Matthew 27 again, verse 36, 27:36. "And sitting down, they watched him there." They just watched him. It's like a show. You ever go to a show and just sit down and watch a show? This was like the Jerusalem show of the day. This is the show of the century. Let's just sit down and watch Jesus. Let's just sit down and watch him being crucified. Let's just sit down and listen to what he has to say and enjoy the show. They were killing the Son of God. Yet they just sat down and watched him. Verses 39 through 41. "And they passed by, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." They weren't going to believe him. They didn't believe him when they nailed him to the cross. They didn't believe him while he was hanging there saying the things that he said. They didn't believe him beforehand with all of the miracles that he did. They're not going to believe him now, even if Jesus did that. But But if he came down off that cross, not one soul could have ever been saved. He had to die on that cross, as the scripture said. He had to be buried. He had to rise again after 3 days and three nights, just as the scriptures say. That's what he had to do. Could he have come down off the cross? Of course he could have. He could have just removed the nails and come down by himself. He could have just floated right down to the ground and everybody would have looked in awe. But he couldn't do that in order to be our Lord and Savior. He had to die. He had to die a cruel, awful death. This was nothing humane. We have people today yelling out, you know, all kinds of things about the death penalty and how it's not humane. Well, it is much more humane the way we do things today than what they did to Jesus Christ that day. I don't hear anybody complaining about how he died from these liberals that do that. This was a horrible and an extreme inhumane way to die. The Romans looked for the most inhumane, the most torturous way to kill a man, to kill a criminal, and they found it in crucifixion. They found it. Christ died for us. Gave his life for us. The first 21 verses is all about the cross. The last verses 22 through 31 is about the crown. And I don't have time to get into that today, so we're going to do that tonight. The crown. What do I mean by the crown? Well, you read the rest of that chapter this afternoon. Read it. I've read it out loud to you once, but go home and read it today. Study it. There is an immediate and an expansive change from 21 to 22. The only thing that you can explain in that is that Christ was buried and he rose again from the dead. And the last of this psalm is all about what Jesus did after what he did on the cross. Two things. The crown, or the cross, and secondly, the crown. That's what chapter 22 speaks to me about, are these two things. The cross was an agonizing death, but he had to do it for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The good news was, or is he rose again after 3 days and three nights. The good news is he's in heaven today. He's our advocate. He's our go-between. He's our propitiation. He's our redeemer. He's the one that we can turn to for salvation and forgiveness. Even after you get saved, I go to the Lord and daily and ask him to forgive me of my sins. And you know what he does? He forgives me. Cleanses my heart of all of my sin. Washes me clean. Gives me a new perspective on things. Boy, he's a good God. Boy, he was good the day that he died for us on that cross. That really should have been me on that cross. Should have been you. We should have been dying for our own sins. But he took my place. He took your place. You don't have to die for your sins. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. He did all the suffering for us, so we don't have to suffer in eternity. Isn't he good? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he loving? Caring? When's the last time you really, really, really thanked him for what he did for you on that cross? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't know what you're missing out on. He did all of that for you. Because he loves you so much. I love you too, but I don't know if I'd go through that for you. I'm just being honest, okay? And I doubt you'd go through that for me. Amen. If it came to it where you knew what you had to suffer and what you had to go through, you probably would have backed off and said, no, not me. I wonder if maybe that was the reason the disciples fled, because they knew what somewhat. They had a general idea. They weren't brand new to Jerusalem. They weren't brand new to what the Romans were doing to people by crucifixion. They knew what was coming along. And they could have thought maybe they were going to be nailed to the cross along with Jesus. But he did it for me. He did it for you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we are blessed today. We are so blessed today because of what you allowed your Son to do on that cross for us. We don't deserve salvation at all, but Jesus, thank you for providing it for us.